translation purport. By discussing spiritual knowledge, one can conquer lamentation and illusion. By serving a great devotee, one can become prideless. By keeping silence, one can avoid obstacles on the path of mystic yoga. And simply by stopping sense gratification, one can conquer envy. If one's son has died, one may certainly be affected by lamentation and illusion and cry for the dead son. But one may overcome lamentation and illusion by considering the verses of Bhagavad Gita. Jatasya hi drivo mrityur, dhruvam janma mritasya cha. As the soul transmigrates, one who has taken birth must give up the present body, and then he must certainly accept another body. This should be no cause for lamentation. Therefore Lord Krishna says, dhiras tatra na muhyati. One who is dhira or sober, who is learned in philosophy and established in knowledge, cannot be unhappy over the transmigration of the soul. Om Ajnanatimirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhya Evacha Patithanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So thank you for attending this morning's class. I'll read the translation once again. By discussing spiritual knowledge, one can conquer lamentation and illusion. By serving a great devotee, one can become prideless. By keeping silence, one can avoid obstacles on the path of mystic yoga. And simply by stopping sense gratification, one can conquer envy. So in this chapter, as we have been discussing over the past few weeks, Devarishi, Narada, is describing the instructions for civilized human beings, as Srila Prabhupada has given for the chapter, to Yudhishthira, the emperor of the entire world during this time of history. And within this verse, in particular, specific words are being used which apparently contradict a number of scriptures, because some of the words being used are words which are promoted repeatedly by not one text, but by many texts and many sages throughout history in the Vedic civilization. However, those contradictions can be harmonized when one understands the purpose of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So within the Vedic scriptures, because it is aimed at bringing to the various levels of advancement for people of all walks of life, therefore the Srimad Bhagavatam is specifically meant for those people who wish to become freed from the cycle of repeated birth and death. And therefore some of the aspects which are promoted in scripture are therefore being contraindicated by Narada. We'll go to a few of those words in a few moments, but the verse is opened with a very beautiful, complicated, difficult word to pronounce, and that is anvikshikya. Now, interestingly, Srila Prabhupada, he gives the translation in the form of a sentence, of a word. He says that the word anvikshikya means by deliberation upon material and spiritual subject matters. This word is being referenced to the speaker who has already understood a number of subjects and not just one particular book. You find that generally philosophers, even in the Vedic philosophy or even in any Southeast Asian philosophy, you find that having read one book, they give a verdict. But that's not actually good enough. And therefore, the use of this word is indicating that one has to have studied the entire Vedic knowledge in order to come to the platform of Srimad Bhagavatam. Now, of course, for those who just go directly to Srimad Bhagavatam, they have the opportunity to avoid reading other texts. But Narada, he's impressing upon the readers through this word. Shikya is a word which also refers to shiksha. And the ya is being used in the instrumental sense, i.e. by, with, or through. And within this verse you find that at least three or four of the words are being used in the same tense, i.e. instrumental. And in the Sanskrit language, the instrumental is being pronounced to encourage people to take shelter of a spiritual master. It's identifying one to understand how one cannot approach spiritual, even material subject matters, according to one's own efforts and whims. One requires a teacher. And therefore the instrumental tense is being used repeatedly in this verse by Narada to impress upon Yudhishthira the need of tadvidhi, as the Bhagavad Gita explains, to approach a spiritual master. Pariparashnena, to offer and make various inquiries. And of course, again the word is being used in the instrumental sense. Seva plus ya. Seva, ya. But actively engaging in service, through service, by service, with service. And the word anvikya is interesting because in the Sanskrit language, one word can be formed in a grammatical sense called coalescence. And when coalescence is being used, then a number of words come together to give a very, very powerful philosophical interpretation. And the word anvikshikya, the word vik comes from the word vak. Navak means to speak. So in this aspect, the word anvik is referring to where individuals come together to debate. But the culture of debating isn't where one tries to defeat the opponents. Anvik shikya, instructions or siksha, which are achieved by questions and answers, is the sole aim and objective of the teachings of Sri Krishna. Because he gives people the free will to decide what the next step will be or the result. And therefore, after repeating Bhagavad Gita, we all commonly repeat that very beautiful verse wherein Krishna says, Yatha icchasi. Now, as you desire, tatha, therefore you should, guru, do. Now do as you wish. Rather than enforcing a philosophy and saying, no, this is the truth, this is the points, this is the justification, and therefore you have to do this. Krishna, on the other hand, in a very light and loving way, describes the philosophy of spiritual life and then asks you to deliberate upon it. It asks you to go inside and internalize, and then for you to come to those conclusions. Because a person who comes to a conclusion through their own deliberation, that knowledge becomes permanent. Because it's not artificial. It's not being imposed. And also knowledge which is not being imposed does not lead to fanaticism. Or, you know, in the extreme crude sense, terrorism. Whether that's on a national sense or even within oneself when one goes to various extremes on certain philosophical points. And therefore, the word anvikshikya carries so much meaning because it's mentioned Yudhishthir that after having questioned and answered so many of the various spiritual points, have we now come to the conclusion that by discussing spiritual knowledge in that way, one can only then conquer lamentation and illusion. Now what happens interestingly is when philosophers come together to discuss especially spiritual topics, they become even more in illusion. They lament even more. You know, how can we not be the body? How can there be transmigration of the spirit soul? And therefore Srila Prabhupada in particular, he mentions this point in the purport. In fact, the entire purport is just mentioning this point about the transmigration of the spirit soul. Because why? It's very difficult to believe in. It's very difficult to understand how we have taken birth and we will die. And that's also sometimes very difficult to believe, especially with the way we lead our life. You know, as grihasthas, especially we make so many plans, you know, plans for children, plans for education, plans for the next home, plans for paying the bill, You know, unfortunately, sometimes you don't even get there. So it's very difficult to come out of that understanding of future planning. And therefore, Krishna says that he tries to give a very basic form of logic, that something which has come into being will also have to go out of being. Jatasya hi dhruvur mrityu. That anything that has come has to also perish. It's just a basic law of material nature. And when you read the scriptures, you come to doubt these points. It's very difficult to believe that after this birth, we shall take birth again. And not only shall we take birth again, but we shall reap the actions that we performed in our previous births. How does it link? Who is that person out there who has this amazing gigabytes of memory for every living entity? Not even the humans, but even, you know, the various insects, and actually decides how that person's destiny is going to unfold, how devecha or providence will unfold for them. And then at the same time, the space for free will, the space for the interaction of other living entities who you may come into contact in your next birth. How all has all of that map out into one particular life? Nay, into many particular lives. And again, the relationships and the parents and the community, how does it all come into place? And in fact, most of life really is the will of providence, engaged by our own activities. And therefore, Narada is explaining that when one comes to a platform of correctly questioning and answering, only then one can, in actuality, conquer these two aspects which one comes to understand philosophy. The purpose of philosophy is to conquer lamentation, or shoka, and moha, illusion. Now, within the word moha, you find that the a and u is used at the end. And that is because in Sanskrit, any word which is a dual. Now, in French, English, Latin, Hebrew, Arabic, Hindi, Bengali, the languages of the world all miss out one-tenth, the dual. In Sanskrit, you have a singular, you have a dual, and you have a plural. Now, why does Sanskrit focus upon a dual? Because the entire philosophy is asking you to cultivate a relationship. It is inherent in the Sanskrit texts, but using the very language, that impersonalism is absolutely in no way possible. Now, impersonalism is probably the conclusion of every philosophy and every religion around the world. How to become one. How to detach oneself from the world. How to stop cultivating relationships. How to stop being a person. All of these aspects all culminate in the subject matter of impersonalism. And the very language that Krishna chose to reveal his philosophy through has a dual. Every word has a dual. And therefore, he's impressing once again that one has to have a relationship with God, with others, and with one's spiritual teacher. Nothing can be done on one's own effort, especially in the current age. And therefore, shoka moho is being used as a partner of each other by using the word o at the end to impress upon us that there is a dual purpose behind these two words. They were like two bodies and one soul. Shoka moho. Dambham mahat upasaya. The word upasaya again is instrumental. By serving. And Prabhupada translates the word mahat in reference to a Vaishnava. The word mahat, as you all know, is great. And in this particular verse, Srila Prabhupada is using the word Vaishnava because amongst all living entity, the greatest living entity is one who has come to understand through anavikshikya, by deliberating upon material and spiritual matters, on how one becomes free from these two miseries of the entire human race, lamentation and illusion. Dambham, false pride. How beautifully Narada is using the word false pride in the very same line as the word anavikshikya. Now, the reason being, from my understanding, is when one comes to philosophical matters and they try to understand subject matters, especially spiritually, they become full of false pride and ego. And if you find many, many times, even people that ask questions, the culture of asking questions is extremely poor. You can tell even by the vibrations that it's challenging. That actually a question is being asked in a way as to tell you that actually you're wrong. And my question is trying to correct your points that you made earlier. So that entire culture of asking questions is just not one befitting a person who's sincerely trying to understand. They actually think that they know it all. And therefore the questions are even being posed in such a way so as to make the speaker look silly. So such a culture of question and answers is one who has not even understood the basics of culture. Because the basics of knowledge, it is said in the Shubhashitas, that one who is a philosopher, one who desires to cultivate knowledge, vidya dadati vinayam, automatically becomes humble. Vidya, the cultivation of knowledge, leads to humility. Now, how true is that really in nowadays, in the world nowadays? Knowledge leads to false ego. Whether it's the scientists, whether it's philosophers, religions, so many types of people, whatever they think they know, they feel that they become proud about it. But the scriptures entertain that vidya dadati vinayam, that the cultivation of knowledge is meant to lead to humility. You're meant to become humble when you understand philosophy, when you understand knowledge. And what happens next? Vidya dadati vinayam. Vinayat yatri patratvam. Then when one through knowledge becomes humble, vinayat yatri patratvam, then one becomes a vessel of compassion. Patratva dhanamapnoti. And only when one becomes a utensil, a implement of compassion, of love and affection for other living entities, then can they attain true wealth in this world. Dhanat dharma tathasukam. And only when one attains true wealth, the spiritual love of Krishna, then dhanat dharma tathasukam, then one can achieve true happiness by following Krishna consciousness. So you see how knowledge is meant to lead one gradually. Now what happens is the reason why one doesn't become a utensil of love and affection, of compassion, the reason why one doesn't attain happiness by serving Krishna is because at the very beginning, they went wrong. They did not become humble by cultivating knowledge. Whereas it's meant to make you humble. Vidya dadati vinayam. And therefore within this verse, the word being used here is dambham, false pride. That naturally this is also a result of one who is questioning and answering the scriptures in a correct way. You'd find that even in the Bhagavatam, such great people who are in actuality beyond even birth and death, I'm speaking about the celestials of the universe who are manifestations of Lord Shri Krishna's various limbs. Now some of them were initiated directly by Krishna with knowledge. You know, Krishna sat down and spoke to them like this. And some of them can call upon Krishna whenever they want. Now Narad, he has an international visa, international in the sense universally international, and he can just go and visit Krishna anywhere he wants and ask, what's going on? What's next? What shall I do now? And you find that despite these people having so much access to knowledge, transcendental knowledge, and the origin of knowledge, always still maintain humility. They even go to the extent of asking questions. How ironic that such people, such personalities who are the reservoir of knowledge, who are the founders of the succession of knowledge amongst billions of people throughout ages and cosmic cycles known as yugas, these people still inquire. How beautiful is that culture of knowledge that's attained when one correctly studies the scriptures? Now, it's so interesting how Sanskrit is a language which is being interpreted by so many people in such a poor way. And you find that so many Sanskrit scholars are nothing like what the scriptures say. You know, nowadays, yeah, somebody's read a particular Upanishad or a particular text, and they're immediately, do you know that this book, this Veda says this and says that? Do you know that the interpretation of your scriptures are like this? And they're walking around in suits and ties and, you know, because the culture of the Vedic scriptures, when the word Vinaya is being used, when the word humility is being used, it doesn't only mean that one acts softly, that one acts respectfully. It actually means that their entire personality becomes spiritual. They want to walk, talk, dress, interact with the deity, with people in such a way which is clearly symbolic of somebody who is now spiritually advanced. And therefore, things like diet, lifestyle, how one receives food and liquids, how one carries out their daily regimes, whether it's the time you go to sleep, you wake up, the attitude internally and externally, all of these are aspects of humility. Diet and lifestyle, there are certain foods they will not eat. There are certain liquids they will not drink. Now you find that many Sanskrit scholars have no conception about any of these. They live a normal, mundane, materialistic life. But at the same time, they tend to present themselves as authorities on philosophy, on scriptures, and especially Sanskrit. And one of the main reasons why they do not cultivate any humility is because all of those aspects that one has to follow when trying to understand the scriptures, such as approaching a spiritual master, rendering some service, inquiring submissively, those aspects are absolutely, completely not done. And therefore the Vedic scriptures are such that one doesn't only learn by reading, you have to practice the Vedic scriptures to understand this. Because the scriptures are speaking about subject matters which are beyond our sensory perception, which are beyond even the opinion of others around us. And therefore one can only understand and appreciate and realize the purports of Sri Krishna and his representative, like Sri Prabhupada, when one actually puts into practice the various aspects of philosophy. And therefore you find that there is so much misinterpretation about philosophy and the word of God. Yog antarayan maunena. Such an interesting word. The word mauna, again, ena, instrumental. See, again, it's coming through. The scriptures are written in such a way that apart from giving a grammatical meaning and a translation, every single word is profoundly philosophical. Profoundly philosophical. And just by a very simple understanding of tenses and grammar, you can see what the meaning of the word is in context of the verse. Monena, by, with, or through silence. Can one overcome the obstacles? Antarayana yoga. Now how beautiful again the word antarayana is being used. Now the word obstacle, normally, if you think of the word obstacle, that generally means that if you're sitting here and somebody was to come and hit you, that's an obstacle. If you're sitting here and somebody comes and walks past you and knocks you over, that's an obstacle. If somebody comes and stands in front of you, so you cannot see the person who's speaking, that's an obstacle. So obstacles in the sense of external. However, this word is being used to say that the obstacles of yoga are actually internal obstacles. Antara and Bahir. In the prayers of Lord Narasimha, Bahir Narasimha Hridaye Narasimha. So Bahir means outside. Bahir. And antara are internal. So the obstacles within oneself on the pursuit of yoga or connecting with Krishna can be overcome by maunena, silence. Therefore, the verse is not asking you to externally be silent. So, no chanting. No speaking. And in fact, people actually follow that. You know, there are many yogis who follow mauna, vrata, being silent externally. But his verse is asking you to be silent internally. So what does that mean? That when, you know, there's this famous two dogs analogy being used by many leaders of the society, that there are two dogs in the heart, bad dog and good dog. So when the bad dog is telling you to do A, B, and C, which are obviously not conducive to one's spiritual life, and of course, in relation with other living entities, then one should be silent. One should not respond to the calls of breaking one's vows and breaking the principles of morals and ethics and, of course, dharma, spiritual life. And therefore, one should be silent to those calls. Maunena yoga antarayan. And again, each word is so philosophically potent that you can actually say this verse in any order, unlike the other languages, because each word is dependent upon the other word. Okay? So for example, it would be silly for me to say, sit here, I am. Right? You have to say, I am sitting here. But in Sanskrit, there is absolutely no concept. You can say, dambam upasaya mahad. Upasaya mahad dambam. Dambam mahad upasaya. And absolutely, it's the same meaning. Because every word is independently functional. Again, how perfect. Therefore, the language is called Sanskritam. A language which is perfect. Therefore, it's the language of God. Because God chooses to use words which represent His opulence. Which represents His power. Which represents, believe it or not, the intelligence of God. The intelligence of God can be understood by the words that he is using. And therefore, yoga antarayan maunena is being used in this reference. Be silent to the calls of the bad dog in your heart, telling you to perform vices, perform activities, and hurt the heart of other living entities, or to speak of not following religiosity that one has to follow in order to cultivate one's relationship with God. Himsam kamadya anihaya. Such a contradictory word is being used by Narada. You find that in many texts, Shishirada Gokulananda Bhagwan ki jai. Lamshmanmana ki jai, Shishigonithaya ki jai. Kama. There are the famous purusharthas, the four purusharthas that living entities are encouraged to follow. The four purusharthas, dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. Dharma, religiosity. Artha, economic development. Kama, sense gratification, believe it or not. Dharma, artha, kama, and moksha, desire for liberation. And over here, Narada is explaining on how kama, for sense gratification, adhi, all sense gratification, okay, anihaya. Now, anihaya, Prabhupada is translating as without endeavor. Now, the type of endeavor which living entities go through for sense gratification are like the endeavor of a horse. You know, if you take a right from the exit of the manor, go down about 1.5 minutes, turn left, you have the stable for horses. Huh? And you can watch how horses, by nature, are not lazy. They're very, very fast. Tivra gatena. They race in an extremely fast way. So the word haya is also used for the description of a horse. So in this word, how beautifully Narada is explaining anihaya, like the running of a horse, do people act in such a way to cultivate sense gratification. They don't walk generally and quietly to attain sense gratification, but they are running, galloping, fast as possible to attain sense gratification, which is a reality in this world. And himsam, how beautifully the word envy is being used. By stopping sense gratification, one can conquer envy. Now we all know that the word himsa means violence. And ahimsa, paramaha, dharamaha, the sutra which was propounded by Lord Buddha, Krishna appeared as Buddha. Ahimsa, paramo dharma, that the highest cultivation of morals and ethics are the performance of non-violence. So here the word himsa is being used in the context of envy. Now, it is incorrect to say that one Sanskrit word has many meanings, because it again contradicts the very language. The language is perfect. One word has one meaning. And by the application of extra syllables and vowels and affixes and suffixes, that one word expands in many other words. And therefore, there are various meanings. It's not that one particular word has many meanings. And therefore, there are, for example, 64 words for water. Cold water, hot water, rain water, freezing water, nice water, drinking water, polluted water, prasad water, divine water, celestial water. Should I keep going? And there are different words for this. How beautiful. You see, you know, it really, when you really look at these words that are being used, you can just go on to describe just every single syllable. It carries so much weight. And then, you know, when Jiva Goswami explains how each of the syllables are expansions of those internal energies of Krishna called the gopis, which act in such a way to enhance Krishna's affection and love for his devotees, for himself, to in order to experience love. Those syllables, those celestial gopis are expanded in the form of the syllables of the language, which then come together to formulate into a garland, which can be offered to Sri Krishna. Garland of verses, garland of knowledge, that one repeats to Krishna. And when you simply repeat, like when we pray to Krishna, vandanam, huh? When the word is being used that one should pray to Krishna, what does that actually mean? How are you doing, Krishna? Things are okay. You know? Yeah, not too bad. The word prayer, vandanam, dasyam, is that one should repeat the prayers of the scriptures. Because what happens is when you repeat the prayers of the scriptures, that then perfects your inability to pray correctly. Yeah, okay, it's fine for you to say your own prayer to Krishna, but it's better if you can find a verse which perfects your prayer to Krishna. Because many times when you pray, you may not know what you get and how you get it and what it actually may lead to. And you may later on regret your prayer. Therefore, if you pray through the scriptures, if you pray through the words of the realized souls, then you can pray correctly. Himsam kamadya anihaya. That how can one stop sense gratification? By conquering envy. When one stops being envious of others. Now, generally, one becomes envy when one sees that a person has attained something which is attractive to you. Whether that's in devotional circles, of lecturing, or playing instruments, or singing, or the way one interacts, or the following they have, or the way they may just drape their dhotis, or their saris, or the kind of glasses that they wear, or the side that the tilak formulates on, and they can just never get that straight tilak, whereas my lines are always wonky. Or outside, in the pursuit of economic developments, money, fame, riches, house, cars, relationships, children's. So when envy is a natural reaction to life. Because why? Every person wants to do better. No person wants to do poorly. Because why? It's very unlikely that you want to cheat yourself. It's very unlikely. I mean, sometimes even nowadays that happens. And therefore they have mental problems when that's not being performed. And therefore envy is so natural. Because when you see some person who has attained something which you may not even know that you wanted to attain until you saw it. Actually, you know, that looks good. I didn't even know that looks good. Actually, looks, I knew it would look better on me if I was to have that. Therefore, envy is very, very natural. And envy can be conquered when one stops sense gratification. When one stops the pursuit to accumulate objects and things of this world. Because why? The two are linked. Envy is a result of a lack of something inside yourself. And if you stop desiring to accumulate aspects and things and objects of this world,
then you can conquer envy. The relationship between the two is extremely clear. And Narada is giving a very, very clear understanding and a relationship between the two worlds, between the two words. Himsa and Kama go hand in hand. Shoka, Moha go hand in hand. Yoga, Antara go hand in hand. One does not perform yoga or union with God in order to avoid the obstacles of the world. Because yoga is an internal endeavor. When we chant and we pray to Krishna, we are inside ourselves, trying to purify our senses, trying to purify our connection with God, our vision, our cultivation of knowledge, how we see people, how we interact within ourselves. And therefore, yoga and antara go hand in hand. Yoga means obstacles inside. So therefore, each of these words, you can see the relationship with each other when we understand the word for words in a particular verse. Now the word karma, as I explained at the beginning of the class, is contradicted so many times in texts. Let's give an example. So after Lord Krishna, generally in our society, Lord Narasimha is the personality of Godhead who devotees take shelter of for protection. Amongst the prayers of Lord Narasimha, apart from the prayers in Narasimha Purana that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recited, which we recite generally after Kirtan on a daily basis internationally, the prayers of Lord Narasimha, beginning after the lecture, after the Kirtan that we have, the next prayer, which is very popular, is the Narasimha Kavacha. And the Narasimha Kavacha Stotra, having ended the prayers to Lord Narasimha, how you're here, you're there, you're protecting me everywhere, then it becomes Idam Narasimha Kavacham. Phalada mukha manditam bhakti manya patai naityam sarva pape pamuchyate. So the first verse starts off nicely. Okay? That I recited Narasimha Kavacha, which was formerly spoken by Prahlad Malad. Bhakti manya patai naityam. One who recites these prayers to Lord Narasimha, as spoken by Prahlad, in devotion, sarva pape pamuchyate. It becomes free from all sins. Okay? So that particular verse, you find, is in pursuit of this verse in the Bhagavatam. But now if you go on, the very next verse, Putravan, Dhanavan, Loke, Dhirgayur, Upajayate, Kamayate, Yam Yam Kamam, Tam Tam, Prapnoti, Asamshayam. Wow! You know, it's like, what are you talking about? Right? So let's just quickly race through these words, like a haya, like a horse. Putravan, may you attain sons, progeny. Dhanavan, become filthy rich. Putravan, Dhanavan, Loke, in this world. Okay, it gets worse, okay? I'm not criticizing the verse, yeah? I'm just trying to give a context. Just give me a few moments, okay? Putravan, Dhanavan, Loke, Dhirgayur, you'll become long-lived. Upajayate, you'll become unconquerable. In debate, in warfare, in whatever you want to do. The way you look, the way you shave. Kamayate, whatever you desire. Tam tam, whatever you desire, you will achieve. Prapnoti. So how materialistic is that particular verse? And how much is that contradicted in this verse? Because this verse is saying, no kam. Get rid of desire for sense gratification. And then in the prayers of Lord Narasimha, after bhakti, then this is being described. May you attain sons. You know, brahmacharis, be careful. May you attain sons. Okay, maybe you're way onto white. You know, dhanavan loke, become full of money, wealth. Because there are people of different grades in society. There are people of different needs in society. And you all know this. It's impossible to expect anyone that walks through these doors to become lifelong committed to Krishna. They may become somewhat committed. They may require progeny. They may require money for their various needs. Because they actually feel this is important for them. But what happens later is when, through Krishna, materialistic people, it's a very important point to note, that when through Krishna, materialistic people attempt to attain material objects through Krishna, that leads them to detachment. Because why? Krishna does not only give material blessings. He also gives spiritual blessings. If you go to a person who only gives material things, you cannot expect anything else. Deva Prabhupada said that rather than worship the demigods, karmis should actually worship Krishna, even to attain material things. Because why? Later on, as they become more and more attached to Krishna, even if it's for the wrong things, they would then naturally start to follow Krishna's words. Beginning with the varnas and the ashrams. Therefore, sometimes the question is asked, why vana? Vanaprastha is such an important ashram for grihasthas. Because it means retirement. After the grihastha ashram, one has to retire. Because when one retires, one, by the time one is on the platform of it, it's not like the retirement of nowadays, yeah? Retirement nowadays are, I take all the money that I had, you know, go into a Swiss bank, lie on the beaches, drinking my pina colada. Sorry, virgin colada. You know? That's not the devotee way, yeah? Retirement here is where one now begins to detach themselves from everything that they achieved in life. And why? Because by the time you attain that stage, having gone through karma, artha, economic development, family, raising children, so many things, one now actually realizes on how much taxing that was in your brains and your life and your personality and your whole focus upon yourself is just completely lost when you enter into the material world. And therefore the Vanaprastha ashram allows you now to start detaching yourself from everything that you achieved. And at the end, sannyasa. One then naturally becomes qualified for renunciation, having been through it. Now, of course, there are people who do not have to go through this. They can directly, because of their intelligence and their brain substance and their ability of grasping a reality, they can completely avoid the material world and go straight on to following the Panchapurushartha, which is Prema Pumartha Mahan. Ignore Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha, and go directly into the devotional service of God. Now, for those who, again, are not able to, Krishna then allows one, a devotee of Krishna is allowed to perform sense gratification according to what Krishna says is okay for you. So, for example, right? For example, Prajaya Dhanena, okay, the Upanishads explain that when one becomes a grihastha, one requires to bring progeny into this world. Because why? The main service is to continue in this world through a person, Krishna's teachings. And therefore progeny is required. And therefore Krishna describes very particularly how one can conceive children in a very particular way. And therefore one can fulfill the emptiness of a grihastha in the attainment of progeny. Again, how? Through Krishna's regulations. So therefore, sense gratification is also regulated for the devotee, ultimately leading to freedom from sense gratification into the love of Krishna, Krishna consciousness. So this summarizes my thoughts upon this verse. Thank you very much for listening. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Are there any questions for a few minutes?